Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you would get your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And I just want to take this time to acknowledge our founders. And spending time in prayer this morning, I just kept thinking about how they answered the call of God, but their yes to the Lord, what is produced? When a man and a woman say yes to God, what the outcome can be. And we're just a handful compared to all the people all over the world because of a man and a woman, a couple that said yes to God and answered that call and believed in a people. There are probably not too many people were believing during their time, but they said yes, and they believed in a people. They believed in drug addicts and alcoholics and gang members and prostitutes, that God can do something in their lives. And they said yes to God, and because of that, that's why we're here. Come on, that would have been a good time to give the Lord a good praise offering. And for all our elders and leaders, and Pastor Nick, Sister Myra, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for allowing us to do what we do. Amen. And all my co-laborers here that are laboring in their cities, believing God for great things in their cities. Amen. We're just doing our best to see God receive all the honor and all the glory, and to see somebody's life have the opportunity to change. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to thank our church, Victory Outreach Minneapolis. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And where's my wife? My back-to-back partner. Amen. My partner in crime. Praise the Lord. Amen. Matthew 26. And we're going to read a few verses there, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Verse number 40. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. The sleeping disciples. "Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. He went straight for Peter. You know, Peter was the one that was always talking. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Father, we just thank you for everything that has taken place. Everything that you have done, Lord. Everything that you have already spoken. How your spirit has had liberty to move upon lives, upon hearts, God. Men and women, God, getting breakthroughs and being refreshed in your presence, God. And Lord, I just pray that one more time, God, you would speak to us, God. Help me to convey your word, God. And may every person, God, that is here not leave this prayer summit the same way they came, God. That they will leave, Lord, knowing that they surely met with you. That they surely were standing in your presence, in your direct presence. And that they had that encounter with you that does not leave a man or a woman or a young person the same, God. May you receive all the honor and all the glory. For Father, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You go ahead and have your seats, man. One-hour prayer. some about 1 hour in prayer, right?
Yes.
Spending time with God. And we see here in the story, Jesus comes to them, to his disciples, and it's a very crucial time, right, in his life, in his ministry. And he comes to his disciples and he tells them, could you not pray at least 1 hour? And I look at this and I say, Jesus is kind of looking at 1 hour like the minimum. Because Jesus prayed all night long. Jesus prayed all night long. He had a dynamic prayer life. He had a great prayer life. So when I look at this, I said, at least 1 hour, the minimum 1 hour. He comes to the disciples and he finds them sleeping, right? See, time is relative. And what do I mean by that is what you're doing with your time is what really matters. What it is you're doing. If you tell a child and they're outside playing, you tell them, come in. In 1 hour, you're going to come inside. That hour is going to fly for that child, right? It's going to seem like it's an hour. If they're having fun and they're watching TV or they're doing something at home and they're having fun, you say bedtime in 1 hour, they're going to say that's not enough time, right? Because of what they're doing. But you go and you tell that same child, you're going to pull weeds for 1 hour. Right? You're going to cut the grass. You're going to go out and do yard work for 1 hour. That whole hour changes, right? It's kind of like your perception, the way you look at 1 hour. And not only that, it's who you're going to be with. Huh? We're going to go somewhere. Who's going to be there? Come on now. Who am I going to spend my time with? Who am I going to spend that hour with? See, time is relative. But when you're in love with somebody, come on, let me say it again. When you're in love with somebody, an hour flies by. The Bible talks about Jacob having to work 7 years for Rachel, right? And what does the Bible say? That those 7 years just seem like a few days, right? Because when you're in love, it takes the pain out of the sacrifice. Huh? It just seemed like a few days. It just seems like a few moments. Prayer summer, what? We're going to pray all day? That hour sounds pretty good right now. Huh? But it's the way you look at time. Because it's relative. It's the way you look at time, the way you see time. So when you're in love with Jesus, I know that there's some people here that are in love with Jesus, right? I want to do prayer summit all the time. Not just once a year, huh? Maybe 3-4 times a year, right? Because we're in love with Jesus. We love being in his presence. We love spending time with him. We love talking to him. We love hearing from him, right? It's the way you look at time. Now let's look at what Jesus said to the disciples. He says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He says, couldn't you keep watch? He's talking about being a watchman. Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? The Bible speaks about men, the men of Issachar. David brought different men around him, right? If you read your Bibles, you know what I'm talking about. He brought different men around him. And there were some men from the tribe of Issachar. He brought them around. And these men, they understood the times. They were watchmen. They understood the times. In other words, they were able to interpret things and understand what was going on in the world and what was going on, you know, in their lives. But not only did they have an understanding, they knew, the Bible says, what Israel ought to do. Like, I see what's going on. I'm not unconscious to what's going on around me. I can see what's going on in the world. I see what the devil's trying to do. I see what the enemy's trying to do, but more importantly, I see what God wants to do. I see what the Spirit of God is telling me. I see how the Spirit of God is moving. And not only that, I know what he wants me to do. And he's telling them, you would have known what to do. And I got that thought, and they fell asleep because he came to them not once, not twice, but 3 times. And every time he came to them, he found them doing what? Yeah, maybe somebody's sleeping right now, man. If you see somebody sleeping, point them out. We're going to Yeah. Three times he came and he found them sleeping. And the thought I got was, what did they miss out on? Come on, it's in the Bible. It's recorded. I wonder if God had something to write about that encounter or that experience right there in the garden for those three men. But because they were sleeping, we don't know. What? And not only did he come once, okay, I'm going to give you another chance, and I'm going to give you another chance. And I began to think, like, how many times does he come to me and give me chance after chance after chance, hoping that I would pray? Because he don't want us to miss out. What was it that they would have captured? What was it that they would have had, you know, an experience with the Lord right there? Come on. Jesus told them, could you not watch? And then he says, with me? Now think about it. We come to a prayer summit. Yeah, we get to see each other and the other churches, and we get to, you know, represent our ministry and our cities and all that. But we're coming here to be with him. Could you not watch and pray with me? I'm asking you to pray. I'm coming. I'm eager to spend time with you. It's like God sitting at the edge of his seat saying, I'm so eager to spend time with you. I want to talk with you. I want to hold you. I want to embrace you. I want to love you. I want to tell you things that you never heard of. I want you to believe in things that you would never think you could believe in. I'm telling our church this year that this year we're going to see things in our church this year that we're going to do things that we never thought we would ever do in our lives. They're going to go places. They're going to go to countries. They're going to do things that they never thought in their lives that they can do. I wonder what they missed out on because he found them sleeping. He said, well, I'm not sleeping. I'm wide awake. But sleeping doesn't only mean just, you know, at night when you go to sleep or even in the day when you go to sleep or even in the service when you go to sleep. Huh? Well, I like that preacher better than that preacher. I'll take a nap here and I'll listen to him. But sleeping is a state of unconsciousness. You could be here and ain't got a clue of what God's doing.
Oh, my God.
I'm talking about the church down the street, right? Unconscious to what God is doing. Unconscious to what the enemy is doing. But when you pray, when you spend time at the altar, when you pray and you get a hold of God and you get a hold, old-fashioned, old-school horns of the altar, and you begin to seek God and you begin to press in, right? God begins to show you things and reveal things to you. I was thinking about, I think it was yesterday, we were talking, the pastors, we had a meeting. And I was thinking about back in the day, I think my wife was talking to Sister Myra, and then we started talking about, I was thinking about, man, when I was being brought up in the things of God, we had church on Wednesday, we had church on Friday, we had church on Sunday, and we had church on Sunday night. That was old school right there. Wednesday night, prayer. Pray for an hour, right? And Wednesday night was our prayer service. Get there an hour early to pray. Why? We're going to pray. No, we pray so that we can pray. We pray that first hour to get all that junk out of the way so we can hear God, right? And then we would do the same Friday. And we would do the same Sunday morning. We'd do the same Sunday night. Man, we're praying all the time. And then in the home, we're praying for an hour. I hope our homes still pray an hour, right? Not a little drive-by prayer, right? Huh? A little devotion, a little scripture reading, a little prayer. Let's go to work. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And I wrote this down. I said, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. You know that from Apollo 13, right? Huh? Because this problem, there's a problem plaguing our churches. Now, you know, I'm not talking about Victory Outreach, right? I'm talking about that other church on the other side of the tracks, right? It's a reoccurring problem. It's reoccurring over and over and over and over again in our churches. And it's affecting everything. It affects church growth. It affects church development. Come on, our founders and our leaders want men and women to develop.
Right.
Want our churches to develop. You know, we need to see some spiritual formation start taking place.
Yeah.
And it also has a direct effect on the impact that our churches make in the world, in our cities. This problem even affects our personal life. Our family. Our homes. Come on now. Our marriages. Our children. Our finances. Our relationships. And even our future. This problem doesn't allow me and you to see all the victories that God wants to give us. Huh? Every day God wants to do something. Every day God is speaking. Every day God is moving. I mean, shouldn't this get our attention? Come on now. Shouldn't this already grab our attention? And let me let you in on a little secret. This problem that I'm talking about is not your pastor. It's not your pastor. It's not your leader. It's not your ministry. It's not any schedule or any program within the church. And one more little secret, it's not your spouse. Huh? And you're thinking, well, what are you talking about? You know, we're talking about sleeping disciples, right? But this is what God laid on my heart. Go ahead and put that image up. Broken altars. So what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm at the prayer summit. How's your altar at home? How's your altar? Okay, we're here Friday and Saturday. How's your altar? And then Sunday's church, how's your altar on Monday? On Tuesday. On Wednesday. On Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. Huh? How's your altar when you go through some things? We're going to say 1 hour prayer, and our altars at home are all messed up. Fix your altar. Broken altars. I mean, you look at the world today. Man, there's madness everywhere. Can I get an amen? Yeah. There is madness all over the world. It's getting worse and worse. And this is the way I think. I said, man, when my little, I got two granddaughters and I got another one on the way. I said, when my grandbabies grow up, what are they going to have to deal with? When I was growing up, chewing gum and talking in class was a problem. Come on now. For chewing gum, you get the paddle. Whack!
Yeah.
Some of you got the paddle, huh? The one with the holes?
Yeah.
Woo! The teacher go, whack! Thought they were golfing or something. Whack! Come on now. Chewing gum, talking in class ain't nothing. I've said before, go stand next to an elementary school playground and just listen to the kids. Beep, 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 beep. Hey, the ball. Beep, 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 beep. Ball, beep, beep, beep. It's crazy like that. I can only imagine when they grow up, what are they going to have to deal with? I mean, you know what I hear all the time with our young people? Well, everybody's doing it. Huh? All this gender and all this, I don't even want to get into that. All this crazy stuff that's coming out. And altars all over America, all over the world. Broken altars. Broken altars. If you have children that are not saved, your altar cannot be broken. More than ever, I got to make sure that my altar is intact. More than ever, I got to make sure that I got my little place where that's my holy ground. That's where I meet with God. I got on my couch, I got my little corner, got my little table, my little Bible that's all tore up. Amen. It's been used a little bit. You know, I'm just throwing this in there for free. When you see a Bible that's falling apart, it usually means a man of God is not. So I got my Bible, I got my notepad, write down different things that God shows me, got my little place. I can't afford to let my altar get broken. I'm gonna ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. Because we're talking about prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we know this story. This is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And it got real bad during Elijah's time. If you're taking notes, I think it's in chapter 16. I think it's 30. It might be verse 31, around there. I know it's at the end of chapter 16. It got so bad that the Bible says that the king at that time, Ahab, did not consider the sins of Jeroboam. It says that he considered them trivial. Now, Jeroboam was one of the most wicked men that ever lived. His life was like a standard of what not to be. You know, the sin standard. This man was too much. Disregarded the Lord, the law of the Lord, the things of God. And it was a standard, but Ahab took it further than that. He took it further. It says he considered it trivial. In other words, everybody's doing it. It's no big thing. There was no conviction. There was no fear of God. Kind of like the way our world is becoming right now, right? And so a man of God rises up. We know the story. Elijah comes and he decrees that there's going to be a drought until he speaks again, right? And then he hides out. God takes him and he goes through this process with God right there by the river, the Cherith Ravine. And then he goes to Zarephath. He goes through this process to become that man that would confront Ahab later on. That man that we're going to read about that's about to do that right here in chapter 18. And then he comes after three and a half years of a drought. He comes and he says in verse 19, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Because you know what we're going to do? There's something that we need to do. We need to settle this once and for all. And sometimes me and you got to come to that place where we need to settle things once and for all. Are we in or are we out? You know, we're going to do this or we're not going to do this. Because the people have been in and the people have been out. They would do good for a while and then they would. Okay? And so he summons the people and says, I want all of Israel. I want everybody. Because we're gonna settle this once and for all. Why are you wavering between two opinions? He said, you know, if Baal is God, go serve Baal. If the Lord is God, then serve the Lord. We're going to settle this once and for all. Amen? He calls them together. And there's something on that mountain that had been neglected and overlooked. Something on that mountain that nobody paid attention to. And what was it? It was the altar. The altar. For 3.5 years of a drought, you would think that somebody would say, you know what? I need God. That somebody would say, you know what? The answer is God. But nobody. Nobody. And in verse, if you would go with me there, verse number 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him. And look what it says. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each tribe descended from Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. So he calls them together, and he sees the altar and the condition of the altar that had been torn down, that had been broken down, I think some translations say. And I believe that today that's what's going to carry us, is when we pay attention to our altar. We got to pay attention to our altars. We can't neglect them. We can't overlook it. We can't go a day without saying, you know, I'll get by, I'll pray later on, or I'll get a hold of God tonight. And you start doing that, before you know it, you start neglecting it. And if you're not careful, it starts to fall apart. One stone at a time. And if you're really not careful, your altar has been broken down or torn down. And when I look at this, I say, wow, you know, God could have revealed himself, because God was about to do something. God, you kind of use your imagination. God says, I'm about to do something, and I'm going to reveal myself, and I'm going to send fire down. I'm going to send this third wave down. I'm going to do something incredible, something amazing like we heard last night. I'm about to move in a way that you never seen me move before. And God's looking, where am I going to move? He could have moved in the temple, in church, but he didn't move in the temple. He didn't send fire on the temple. He could have did it in somebody's home. He says, no, you know where I want to show, where I want to reveal myself? I want to reveal myself at the altar. It's at the altar. He said, you mean when we make an altar call? Yeah, that's one. That's one way. But do you make altar calls at home? You mean I can make an altar call at home? Yeah, you can make an altar call at home. It's the altar where God reveals himself. God sent fire on the altar. God sends fire on the altar. For 3.5 years, just like the disciples, that 3 years or three times that he goes back, what did they miss out on? What did they miss out on those 3 years that there was a drought? And there was an altar where God desired to reveal himself, where there was an altar where God wanted to send fire, where there was an altar where God wanted to move, but nobody paid attention to it. They just left it alone. They overlooked it. They were more concerned about doing what they wanted to do. Because Baal was one of those gods that kind of catered to what you like and what you want. Huh? You could kind of have your way with Baal. Huh? But when you come to God, it doesn't always work your way. I've seen that. As long as things are going your way, you're fine. But the moment they don't want to go your way, they want to change you, then there's problems. Yeah. Oh, as long as it's working for you, it's good, right? Oh, God is good. God is blessing. God is, you know, just pouring out his blessings upon my life. Amen. And it's good. But then when God comes and says, now it's time to change. Amen. I tell our church, everybody loves the church till it's time to change.
Amen.
Then all of a sudden, Baal starts looking really good. All of a sudden, you start looking at Baal and say, well, over there, they let me drink and they let me smoke and, you know. I experienced that in our city. Men come into the home and what? We can't smoke, we can't drink, we can't watch TV, we can't what? Houston, we got a problem, yeah. So, well, you're here to change, right? You're here to get your, right? You believe that Jesus can do something in your life, right? That's why you're here, right? That's why we came to the prayer summit, right? Because we believe God's going to do something in our lives, right? That God has something for us, right? Because we could come to an event like this, and I don't even like to call it an event. I look at it like part of the process of my life. It's part of the process. And when I come to something like this, I'm not going to hear everything I want to hear. You're going to get convicted. You're going to say, oh, that hurt. You're going to hear something. Because God knows how to highlight things in your life. God knows how to pinpoint things really, really good. And he'll pinpoint something. And he'll everybody's, everybody's, you know, somebody's up here and they're throwing, you know, they're throwing down and they're preaching. Everybody, you're that one that's there saying, oh. Right? It's exciting getting up here. And, man, our young people are on fire. They're dynamic preachers. You guys did great. But at the same time, God wants to do something on the altar of your heart. Because there's something about a people, there's something about a person who spends time at the altar. There's just something different about a man or a woman or a young person that has learned to spend time at the altar. They sing different. They worship different. They evangelize different. They grow different. They are different. They become something different. There's just something different about that individual. And that's right, it's old school. Come on, everybody say old school.
Old school.
Yeah. Old school Holy Ghost prayer meetings. Old school 1 hour, you know, prayer before service. Old school 1 hour prayer there in the men's home, there in the women's home. Old school prayer, 1 hour prayer. Old school. In Ecclesiastes 1:18, listen to this verse. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. The Message Bible says, much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt. We begin to know too much. Some of you are just too smart. You learn how to do church real good. Real good. We know the mechanics of ministry. We know how to do things up here. We know how to do things in the ministry, right? We know how to do the mechanics, and there we are doing the mechanics, but what about your altar? Man, the music, they sound like angels. But is there revelation? Is there illumination taking place? Is there inspiration of the Holy Spirit taking place? Is there transformation taking place? Come in with problems and leave with the same problems. But we had a good time at the altar. Because we know how to do church. Come on now, we don't do church. And it ain't church until the Holy Ghost shows up anyways. See, we're at a time where we need men and women who are filled with the Holy Ghost, who have personal altars full of fire, where sacrifices are being offered to God. Because you look at this altar, it was torn down. Okay? It was torn down. So, and then the Bible says that there were stones that represented the 12 tribes. Maybe Simeon was over there, and maybe Issachar was over here, and Judah was over here, scattered everywhere. I really don't know. And Elijah comes, and he says, you know what? What God wants to do is going to take everybody. It's going to take everybody's gift. It's going to take everybody's talent. It's going to take everybody coming together. It's going to take every church in the Great Lakes region coming together. It's going to take all of us. We all come together and we build that one altar to say, God, answer us, God. We need you, God. Show up, God. Send fire, God. We're ready, God. We've made that decision in our heart, God. We're ready to do what you've called us to do, God. We're ready to change, God. We're ready to become, God. We're ready to do everything, God. So when he looks down, he don't see seven different altars. He sees the Great Lakes region. One altar, one people coming together. Every tribe, every city, every man, UTC, everybody. And when we could come together like that, you know what that tells me? What if some of the stones or tribes had problems? So we're not with this altar. We got to lay our differences. You don't understand, Pastor, what happened. You don't understand what's going on. I don't need to understand what's going on. All I know is that the Bible says what a good and pleasant thing is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It's like oil being poured over the head of Aaron, running down his beard to his outer garment. And then the Bible says, that's where I command the blessing. And you know, when God commands something, who's going to stop him? Huh? The Bible says, when I act, who could reverse it? Who's going to stop God? When he commands blessing, blessing over the Great Lakes region, blessing over your city, blessing over our leader, blessing over our pastors. Huh? We'll say, well, you know, part of us are in and part of us, we're not sure. You know, we got to lay all that stuff aside. Because if you can't, you might be the one hindering. God wants to send fire. And not just any fire, but third wave fire. He wants to blow our minds. I mean, weren't you listening to our leader yesterday? Weren't you listening to our pastor yesterday? God wants to do amazing things. Things that are going to blow your mind. Things that where your jaw's going to drop. This year, your children are going to get saved. This year, your sons and daughters are going to get saved. You know why? Because you've been there at the altar praying. You've been there at the altar hitting the doors of heaven saying, Lord, move, move, move. Amen. You can hit that wall that's keeping your children from getting saved. You hit it 100 times. You say, man, it was that one time. It was that one prayer summit that did it. And God will say, no, it was all the other 99 where you didn't give up. All the other 99 prayers. All the other prayer summits. All the other times you came and you were faithful to God. You kept hitting and hitting and hitting and praying and praying. And taking care of your altar. Maybe you're here and say, you know, I'm not praying the way I should. I'm not serving at the capacity that I should be serving. I'm not giving the way I used to give. You know where the problem is? It's the altar. You don't understand. No, it's the altar. It always, this is what I always say, it will always be between you and God. It will always be between you and God. I tell the guys, if you came up to me and you gave me a cachetada, you know, I said, at that moment, get ready, because here comes one back. No. If you came and did something like that, that hurt me. At that moment, God's going to say, okay, what you going to do? Because remember, it's between me and you before it's between you and him. Oh, that's hard for me. Well, if that's hard for you and you can't do it, it's because maybe you're not at the altar. Because when you're on the altar, you become like him. Look at what they did to Jesus. What does the Bible say? He didn't retaliate, not once. Huh? When they came to arrest him, he says, who are you looking for? They go, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. Boom, they all fell. Right? They all fell. It was like Jesus saying, I could, but I won't. Right? I just want to let you know what I can do. How many legions of angels I can call. I can wipe you out. I can flick you across the universe. I could do anything. But you know what? I'm not looking at that. I'm not living in my feelings. Yeah, I get hurt just like you. I get hurt just like you. All the pastors, we get hurt just like you. But we learn not to live in our feelings. I feel it. I go through it a little bit. And I just got to, okay, shake it off and let's go. Man, if we didn't do that, we wouldn't be around. We wouldn't have lasted 1 month. Huh? We would have said, forget you guys. You know, I'm out of here. But we go to the altar and the fire of God falls and we're there at the altar and God begins to do something in that man's life and that woman's life. The fire of God begins to stir them up. We begin to become more like Jesus. We begin to want the things of God. We begin to want to come an hour for prayer. Are you with me? Yes. Praise the Lord. I was just looking to see where I'm at in time. Let me just share this last thing. God showed me this, and it might sound funny. When we spend time at the altar, one of the ways God reveals himself is as a consuming fire. And this is what God showed me. I don't want this third wave just to become some feeling or to become some mania. Mania. So I looked up the word mania, and it means excitement manifested by mental, physical, hyperactivity, disorganization of behavior, and elevation of mood, specifically the manic phase of bipolar disorder. Excessive or unreasonable enthusiasm, a frenzy. In the Greek, it means madness. Because when they were serving God, as long as it was going good, but then when it came with responsibility, and then when it came with sacrifice, and then especially when it came to change, all of a sudden the honeymoon was over. Come on now. The feelings were gone. And then all of a sudden, I got to go look for another mania. Something that'll, you know, speak to my inner emotions. But just leave my heart alone. Huh? You like March Madness. Right? Every March, NCAA tournament, right? March Madness, you know, all the men, maybe some of the ladies. I know my wife gets, right now, next week, what? The Super Bowl. And we go through all these highlights, the playoffs. You know, that's like mania. God says, this third wave is not a mania. This third wave started all a long time ago at the cross of Calvary. It's a ripple effect that has been building up, all the way from the cross. Building up, and now it's come. God is serious about this third wave. I got to get more serious about this third wave. Start really looking at what God's, you know, doing and what he's saying to all of us. Amen? It's not some mania. It's not about a feeling. It's not just about jumping around at the altar. But it's something about getting a hold of our lives where it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. And I just know one thing, we're all in that process. It ain't no mania, no March Madness. Because when all the excitement wore off of serving Jehovah, they were quick to look for something else. Maybe the worship team could go ahead and make their way up. Man, I didn't even get through half the message. You know, I was reading a story about, if you want to call them sailors, on the America's Cup. You know, they raced, they look like yachts to me, but they're sailboats. And they race them. And, you know, they're sailboats, right? So they have to get real familiar with the wind. And it says the wind could be blowing and it pushes that sailboat to its destination. Because we're in this to win it, right? Yeah. Come on, we're in it to win it. And it pushes that boat. But then because they know the wind and they got all kinds of instruments to kind of detect, because they can't really, you know, they really don't know what the wind's going to do. But when they start to see the wind start to change course, they got to be attentive and alert to make the adjustments so that the wind works for them and not against them. To make the adjustments so that the wind, so that they can stay in step with the wind, so that we can stay in step with the Spirit. But if they don't make the adjustments, there's a time where they think that everything's okay because of the momentum they got. The momentum will carry them where they think they're fine just for a little bit. But before long, because they didn't make the adjustment when God gave them the opportunity, they didn't make the adjustment, the proper adjustment. They go on pure momentum. Yeah, yeah. It just wears off. And before you know it, they miss the wind because they didn't make the adjustment. I don't want to fizzle out because God came to me and said, hey, your altar. Fix the altar. Do this. You hear what God's saying? And for some here, that might be the adjustment that we have to make. I know church. I know how to do ministry. I know how to make things happen. I know how to get people to come in. I know how to do those things. But my altar, I've kind of neglected it. I need to get back to that altar, because if I can get back to that altar, God's going to teach me and show me how to put it back together. For what purpose? For fire to fall. And you know when fire fell, you know the story. All the people just said, whoa, the Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. He's the answer to my life. He's the one that I serve. He's the one that I follow. Why don't you stand with me? Come on, just lift your hands to the Lord. Oh, Lord. Father.
Lord, take us deeper.
It's at the altar, God.
Hey.
Oh, Father.